amidst who is lost. I wonder if we could sing together hymn number 24. We know there's a bright and a glorious home. Yes, as I look at these words, I like to think about what I'm singing. I think about those who have gone on, loved ones that you have here tonight, that I have, who have gone on to glory. They know and they feel what it is to be there. And so we read, we know there's a bright and a glorious home. We know it. Away in the heavens high, where all the redeemed shall with Jesus dwell, but will you be there, and I? Will you be there, and I? In robes of white o'er the streets of gold beneath a cloudless sky, they'll walk in the light of their Father's smile, but will you be there, and I? Take it personally. Not only the person sitting next to you, but you yourself, will you be there? From every kingdom of earth they come to join the triumphal cry, singing, worthy the Lamb that once was slain, but will you be there, and I? If you take the loving Savior now, who for sinners once did die, when He gathers His own in that bright home, then you'll be there, and I. Oh, may it be true of every single person in this room. Not one left behind for judgment. Shall we sing this hymn together? We know there's a bright and a glorious home. have had three precious days before us, beloved, here tonight. And one of the strong emphases that has been before us has been the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. The need of that book. You know, I was thinking, enjoying this thought during these meetings. Here are all these people together. There's a lot of books that the world could offer to us today that we would have, but we spent 3 days with one book before us. The book that exalts the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the unerring Word of God. And so I'm reminded of a time when there was a brother who had an opportunity to speak to a man who had employees under him. One after another got saved. And it was wonderful to see this. And finally this man said, I've noticed quite a difference in the way things go here in my business. The employees seem to be getting along together better than they used to. There must be something to this. And so he was offered a Bible with these words. This book is light. This book, as we handed him the Word of God, is light in a world of darkness. A darkness that can be felt, and anybody clear-thinking person today must admit that things cannot go on the way they are. The end of all things is at hand. Light amid the darkness. Truth amid error and deceit and falsehood. Comfort, and this man was going through deep sorrows in his life. In a broken marriage. Yes, this book. Comfort in time of sorrow. But this book, the Word of God, will point you to Christ. It'll point you to Christ. Let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 11. And verse 33. There are 6 verses that I would like to read. 33, 34, 35, 36. The truth expressed in these verses is so profound that I'm not going to make a comment on it. I'm just going to read it. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Powerful words. As we have had the precious truth of the need of daily reading the Word of God before us, there's a line of things that I believe I have seen in every single meeting. And it's the subject of His grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. I'll stop there for now. Let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. A familiar verse there. verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The word grace, beloved, here tonight, is not an unfamiliar word perhaps to any one of us. But I believe that it is often a very misunderstood word. Oh, you say, doesn't it simply mean the unmerited favor? The unmerited favor of God? Yes, indeed it does. Unmerited favor. It does. But I was thinking of this. So often today, man will speak about the grace of God and yet feel that somehow they have to do something themselves. And so they find comfort and security. And this is what the enemy of your souls wants tonight. He wants you to find comfort and security in making God feel obligated, and you cannot do that. Or perhaps in all the things, and you could make a big list of things that you do not do, a negative righteousness, and all of this kind of thing will never give you peace. Oh, it reminds me of Luke 18. We might turn to it for a moment. Luke 18 and verse 9. And he, Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into a temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, or the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Oh, it reminds me of Job, who had to come to that place where he could say, mine eye seeth thee. And oh, would to God tonight that we might see Jesus before us, that Holy One of God who never sinned, the eternal Son of God, that we might see Him for who He really is. And like Job, say, mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Oh, may we come to that. If there's someone here who is trusting in their good works, or perhaps there's someone here who just doesn't care at all, one way or the other. Oh, let me tell you, God knows how to make you care. We might look at something. I was thinking about the cords of a man. I was thinking about those powerful cords of love as we sing in a little hymn. Oh God, what cords of love are thine? How gentle, yet how strong. That would draw you to Him today. For He's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's turn to a familiar portion, a verse that we've had before us often in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 9. We're speaking about grace, and I might say truth. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So in this ninth verse of John 15, we read, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. As I read words like this, I hardly know how to comment on it. How much did the Father love the Son? Could anyone even begin to imagine? Can you put it into words? Can human language rightly justify, speak well enough of that relationship between the Father and the Son? And yet think of this. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Oh, can I ask you a simple question tonight? Have you ever considered those simple, precious words? God loves you. Someone mentioned the other night that there was a plaque that had just one word on it from John 3:16, the word so. I have heard that there was a brother who spoke for 1 week on that one word of that song, of that verse. One word, so. For God so loved the world. Oh, do you feel that love tonight? When I think of a holy God, and oh, I trust that tonight we feel ourselves, feel His presence here with us as a God who is looking down into every one of our hearts. And He's looking down with love. And if you're rejecting Him, you use no friend so ill. To reject the grace of God is the most solemn thing, the most awful thing that any human being can ever do. I might say something else here about the love of God, of the Father and to the Son. I've enjoyed this so much. God never showed grace to the Lord Jesus. He never showed grace to the Lord Jesus. Grace means unmerited favor. Oh, the Savior was worthy of that love. But for us, each one of us, every blessing that we know is a result of His grace. And God would have us, each one here tonight, to have that loving relationship with Him as our Savior and our God. Oh, how wonderful to know that the eternal Son, that one who was not only God, but God the Son from a past eternity, came into this world to save sinners. In Luke 15, we might turn there for a moment. Here we have the story of the prodigal son. And perhaps most, if not all of us, are familiar with this precious story. But I was thinking of the 20th verse of Luke 15. That you might too realize tonight that if you've wandered far away from God, now you can come home. The Savior is waiting. And so we read, and the prodigal arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The father had compassion. He's not willing that any should perish. And you know, this is the last meeting of the conference, and I've often thought of this as brethren have to part, and we may never meet again this side of heaven. There are those who were here a year ago who will not meet again this side of glory. How solemn this is. But we will meet if we know Jesus as Savior in that blessed place as we see Him face to face. We can speak much about the love of God No human language, as I say, can possibly describe it. But I'd like to look at a verse now that would tell us something of the truth on the other side of the coin. A verse in the book of Job, chapter 36, and verse 18. You might turn to it. Job 36 and verse 18. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have no concept at best of the awfulness of sin. And so we read, because there is wrath. This is a solemn statement that is made. And this is what you are facing, dear one, here tonight. If you are without God, if you are without hope, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior. Because there is wrath, beware, lest He take thee away with His stroke, and a great ransom cannot deliver thee. The prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Tonight in the prayer meeting before the gospel, there was a verse that was quoted that I would like to turn to also in Isaiah 33. And verse 13. Hear ye that are far off, what have I done? And ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surrounded the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Oh, dear ones here tonight, you have your children, some of you sitting next to you. Do you want to say goodbye forever? That was brought before us in the first gospel meeting. Forever, goodbye, forever. Everlasting burnings we have here, where the fire is not quenched. You know, I remember reading a story about a man who had spent many years in prison. There was no possibility of escape. Every morning he would wake up, having perhaps dreamed during the night of his home, of his family, of his children, of his wife. He would wake up to another day, and there were those gray walls all around him, those bars, no escape, no hope. It reminds me of a time, and this is many years ago. I was coming home from San Diego, and on the way there was an awful accident I could see that had just taken place right ahead of me. And I came up to the scene and stopped, and there was a car on fire. And a man came running to me. The flames were all around the car, and you could feel the heat 20 feet away or more. And a man came running up to me and said, "Can you possibly help? There's a man in that car, and we can't get him out." Others came along. We did everything we possibly could. We didn't have time. Oh, you know, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Dear ones here tonight, I saw that man. He was unconscious perhaps at first, but I saw him frantically trying to get out of that car. And oh, I would tonight that many here would be plucked from the fire of eternal hell. This is no small thing, beloved. You face eternity with or without Christ. To not know Him, to reject Him, is eternal doom. Well, you'll be there. And I, will you be there in glory? Or are you going to reject? The fire was so hot, I never imagined that a car could burn like that. That man died, was burnt to death in that car. He was in that prison, and he could not escape. And so it is with you. When ye were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. There is a decision that is left with each one here tonight. You know, I was sobered when I heard the other day that there were some sitting in this room during the solemn gospel meetings that we've had the last two nights. There were some sitting in this room paying no attention, seemingly unconcerned, dead in trespasses and sins. This is what we would fear. Oh, dear one here tonight, this may be your last opportunity. God is now speaking to your precious, never dying soul. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your soul will be asking, what will He do with me? Oh, it reminds me of another story of an inescapable situation where one had a dream. This was right after the Northridge earthquake down in Southern California. This quake would really shake everything up. A lot of people were shooken to the core because of this. But in the dream, this brother dreamed that he was driving along in his car, and the traffic, as is so typical of Southern California, was very, very heavy. And there's a lot of bridges that go over the freeway. And all of a sudden, he was stopped under a bridge. He couldn't go forward. He couldn't go back. There were cars on both sides. But oh, you know, God can shake terribly the earth. And how good it is if your soul is shaken tonight in view of eternity. But anyway, the bridge began to collapse. A hunk of cement came down and hit the roof of the car and caved it in a little ways. And then, where can one run? Where can one go? Try to get out of the car. This was all in the dream. The doors were locked. They couldn't be opened. Couldn't get out of the car. And then the heavy weight of the bridge came down more and more. Finally, the person in the car had to kind of lay over to one side because there wasn't room to sit up anymore. And then there was another sudden lowering of that bridge even more on that car. Until finally this person was in that car and could not even move his head from one side to another. And then he cried out, Lord, help me! And he woke up. This was a dream. But oh, it's a dream that reminds me too much of the awful reality of what it will be to wake up in a lost eternity, having rejected the grace of God, having rejected Christ, and to find that there is no hope, to be forever lost. Oh, I've often thought of that story I read some time ago about this dear young lady who had come to know the Lord. And one day she was visiting her father who was dying in the hospital, and he wanted nothing to do with God, nothing to do with the Word of God. And she said to him, oh, Daddy, am I going to say goodbye to you tonight forever, never to see you again? Oh, as I quoted part of that little hymn, if we never meet again this side of heaven, we will meet, we who know Jesus as Savior, on that beautiful shore where we'll see Him face to face. But for those who do not know Him, it is a forever goodbye, forever lost. Oh, I look into this audience tonight, and I think of the heart of God. He does not want one of you to perish. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. To perish in your sins. This night may be indeed your last opportunity. Oh, little did that young man who ran out to play one day know that it would be the last time he would ever do that. A little boy in Beaumont, California, that many of us knew about, his name was Richard Ramirez. And I tell the story because it illustrates a very precious thing, precious point here. A man came along in a pickup truck to kidnap this little boy's brother. And he ran over to rescue his brother. And this man let go of his little brother and grabbed him and took him. And for many days, they couldn't find him any place. They finally found his body. He gave his life for his brother. But I found great comfort in one thing, and I'm sure it was to his parents. I hope that they were really the Lord's, and perhaps they were. He had an assignment at school. And this assignment was that you should write for the class and tell us who your best friend is. And he wrote, "My best friend is the Lord Jesus." So I hope from those few remarks in that letter, as I've heard them, are an indication that he really did know the Lord. You know, one of the most solemn things that comes to my mind is that there are sometimes you hear of some young person who has passed away, and during their life there was no evidence in the way they lived, no evidence from their words that they ever really knew the Lord Jesus as Savior. They had no hunger for the Word of God. And then they passed away. And we try to find some little hope that we can cling to. Well, they did read the Bible one time. They did do this. They said this or that, that perhaps meant that they were a Christian. Oh, that's not enough, dear one, here tonight. How solemn to not know. Oh, I'm thankful that I can say I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Oh, I'm going to go back to the Romans for a moment and make a comment. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches." And I'm thinking of a time many years ago, in fact, it was about 45 years ago, that I was on a boat for 1 week, and I was on the high seas. And one of the things that impressed me as we were on this boat for this long period of time was the depths. All of that water that was there, it made you feel so little, so small. But oh, think of this. Oh, the depth of the riches. God beseeching man, refusing to be made forever glad. Oh, do you know what God is offering you tonight, dear one? Are you going to accept it or reject it? Oh, to think of waking up in a lost eternity and remembering, I had an opportunity that night in Walla Walla. And many other opportunities too to come to Jesus as Savior. Is it difficult? Is it complicated? What is it that is holding you back? There are many of us who are in the Hemet Assembly who know of a man who comes periodically to the gospel meeting there. He can tell you how to be saved. He comes and he sits there and he listens. And I believe he's heard of the clear gospel go forth many times with much pleading. And his answer is, yes, you're right, but will I come? No. Oh, I'm reminded of the blessed Lord Jesus when he wept over Jerusalem and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. I'm reminded of another man who was asked, do you know Jesus is your Savior? And he said, no. And then he was asked again, would you like to know him tonight? You can come to him right now. And he said, I can't. That's not true. Because Jesus has made a promise. We've had it before us in our readings in John 6. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's not that he couldn't come, but it's like the Lord Jesus said, ye would not. Is there someone here tonight whose stubborn heart is still saying no to the Lord Jesus? God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Oh, if you knew him. I enjoyed hearing the story of two people who were not saved, apparently, and they were going to this Bible study. And one found that the other was learning a little more than the other. And so they started getting into the Word, perhaps with wrong motives at first. They were competing with one another. But in the middle of all of this competing, they were reading the Word of God and they got saved. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The precious Word of God. Oh, as we quote those words that a brother has said, it is indeed light amid the darkness, truth amid error, comfort in time of sorrow. And I'd love to add this, and it points you to, ever points you to Christ. Yes, the one who is the center of all of God's thoughts. Oh, we've talked today about praising the Lord. Oh, may we add this, dear ones, here tonight. Let's not only talk about it. Let's praise Him in our closets. Let's praise Him from the housetops. He is worthy of our praise, and our blessed, sweet employ throughout all eternity will be to sing unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Oh, if you knew Him tonight, oh, I love to think of the Father looking down upon His beloved Son and saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I have found my delight. He finds His delight in Him. And how lovely, someone has added, when you are in Christ, when you know Him as Savior, you can know this, that God is going to look down, Christ will look down and say, this is my beloved bride in whom I have found my delight. Ah, yes, dear ones here tonight, to think not only are we who know Jesus as Savior going to spend eternity with Him, but we're going to be like Him as well. Unthinkable, how blessed, how wonderful. Oh, that little child sitting next to you, will he be there? Will she be there? Will you be there? Will I be there? Yes, I will. Yes, I'll be there. Why? Let me tell you a story. Probably not unknown to any of us. There was a woman by the name of Carla Faye Tucker. who was a very, very evil woman. But she had committed murder, vicious murder. But in her cell, someone had come in and presented Christ to her. She learned something of the grace of God. I read an article about her, and it said that perhaps this young woman in Texas, the first woman to be executed in 30-some years, and she was September 9th, 1997. She was put to death because of this crime that she had committed. But she made this remark as I read. She said, "I deserve to be put to death for what I did. But I'm thankful that the grace of God so came in and flooded my soul and washed me whiter than snow and made me meet, made me fit to be in heaven. And when I die on September 9th, the Lord Jesus is going to come and take me by the hand and take me right into His presence, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." And all we think, Carla Faye Tucker, does she deserve to go to heaven? For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Your heart, beloved one here tonight, is no different than hers. We all come upon the same ground. You know, the world was stunned. Yes, the whole world was stunned when Princess Diana was killed. Here was a woman who had, you might say, everything this world had to offer. And perhaps there's something here tonight that is keeping you from Christ. Is it money? Is it riches? Is it power? Is it fame? Is it lust? Is it some sin that so easily besets you? Whatever it is, run from it. Run from it. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. She had all of this. Millions of dollars. Beauty. Young. Everything. And dead. Where is she tonight? Man's days, Job tell us, are like a weaver's shuttle. So quickly this life is over. So quickly. And then eternity. Oh, I ask you tonight, where will you spend eternity? Where will those precious little ones be that you love so much that perhaps you'd give your life for them? Have you brought the gospel of God's grace before these little ones? Do they know how to be saved? Do they know that they're lost, guilty sinners? And that is the case with every one of us. Oh, I love the words of the publican there when he said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." No words there of his own accomplishments. No words there of all the things that he didn't do that made him better than anyone else. Have you ever struggled with that? Do you feel that you're better than someone because you haven't done this thing or that? Or perhaps once in a while you get honest just for a moment and you say, I know that my heart really isn't that good. I've made a pretty good impression, I think. Oh, dear ones here tonight, God hath concluded all under sin. Yes, where is Princess Diana? I don't know. God does. I do know this, that unless she knew Jesus as her Savior, her money doesn't do her any good. Her beauty did her no good. She's in a lost eternity. I hope it's not true. I don't know. I haven't heard anything that has given comfort to my heart as far as she's concerned. What about Mother Teresa? That name is familiar to us. Is she in heaven or is she in hell? Oh, I remember visiting a friend one time who said, "Oh, you know that Mother Teresa is in heaven. Look at all the good things that she has done." And I said, "If that's all it is, she's in hell." They were offended. But I think we need to be careful and jealous for the truth. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The truth is, except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. The truth is that you're a lost, guilty sinner, and you need to come just as you are to Him in all of your sins and receive Him as your Savior, or you're lost. You're lost forever. Let's turn to the first chapter of Lamentation. There's a question in verse 12 that so often searches my heart. Even as a Christian, thank God I am by the grace of God alone. But sometimes I wonder, you know, we come to these meetings. How many meetings do you want to attend? I know that sometimes we can't attend them because there's circumstances that make it hard. But it's nice to be at every possible meeting you can. Why? Oh, you know, if I can put it in a simple way, as someone said one time, well, maybe if I go, something might rub off. Something of the precious Word of God, maybe something will stick. And I believe that just like when you went to school, when we go to school, we learn here a little and there a little. And so it is with the things of God. As we read His Word and as we find ourselves in the company of those who are talking about His Word and honor Him, maybe a little bit will rub off. I just say that by the way. However, let me make it clear, lest anyone would misunderstand. Even memorizing Scripture, even learning the Word, and I'm reminded of a preacher who one day when he was preaching to his congregation and he was talking to them about the Word of God, and I don't know what he was saying, what all he was saying, but he came across a verse, and the verse convicted him, and he got saved. Yes, he had been preaching to others, and he was not saved. And I'm afraid so often it's the case, and I know a solemn case of a dear sister who for years was breaking bread at the Lord's table. And one day after breaking bread for that time, she got saved. Dear one here tonight, do you know Jesus personally as your Savior? Or have you just said the kind of things that have made others feel comfortable around you and made you comfortable around them, hoping that they wouldn't get too close to the truth? It's a very solemn issue as to whether or not you have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior and Lord. I've enjoyed the story. I remember hearing many years ago of someone who was walking along in a graveyard, and they came across this grave. They came across this grave where the stone, it said on the stone, "As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. And when you die, please follow me." Someone made another little plaque. There was a tree close by, and they put it on the track, and it was an answer to that. It said, "To follow you, I'm not content unless I know which way you went." And so I'd like to ask a question tonight. I see my time is gone. I'd like to ask you each a question tonight. If you should die tonight, what should we write on your gravestone? Would you like the words, as I saw on one gravestone, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven"? I think that's as far as it went on the gravestone. Or would you like to have such words on your gravestone as, eternally lost. Lost for eternity. Oh, I remember a time when I was driving along and there was a police car next to me and I could hear his radio. And it was a few miles to the beach and I had time to wait. So I thought, I'll follow him. There's a drowning, it said. And I was interested in seeing what was going on. I went down there. Perhaps in the presence of death, there'd be an opportunity to speak to someone whose ears would suddenly be opened. There was that opportunity. But as we got there, down there, the lifeguards were swimming around and finally they came up with this young man, probably about 18 years of age, very healthy looking body. And a doctor also was there on the scene. And he pronounced him dead. Very healthy. He looked like he was having a good time in life. But he was lost. He was gone. I say lost. I don't know about his eternal welfare. But he was gone. What will be on your gravestone if you should die tonight? Where will you go if you shall die tonight? You know, in closing, I would just like to look. Oh, there's so much more that we could bring before us, but time goes by so quickly. I was thinking of the Isaiah 9. And 6. As to the person of the Lord Jesus, as to the one who is the Savior, just a few comments in verse 6. For unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There's a little application that I would like to make here tonight regarding that verse. First we read, a child is born. There we see his perfect, impeccable humanity. A son is given. There we see the eternal Son. We see his deity. The government shall be upon his shoulders, his righteous reign. The rest of the verse has to do with his personal glories. And so we read, wonderful. His person and his work, wonderful. Wonderful salvation tonight. It's wonderful. Counselor, wisdom, he has made unto us wisdom. The mighty God, the omnipotent ruler. Everlasting Father, the source of every blessing you and I can ever know. And then we read the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Oh yes, this world so full of turmoil. Someday we'll know blessed peace because of the Prince of Peace. And that blessed one who is indeed the Prince of Peace can give you peace tonight in knowing that your sins are forgiven. You know, I was informed of a brother who, and I'll close with this, who had a long journey ahead of him, probably by train or plane. And he thought, I'm going to read a lot of the Word of God at this time. I have a good opportunity. And so he turned to that familiar 23rd Psalm. And he started reading. The Lord. And I want to close with this. Hours went by and he had gotten no further than those first two words. The Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. Present tense, he is my shepherd. I shall not want. I just close with that. Shall we sing number 12? Someone started.
About one.
just as I am poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. Just...